It is great to be here again with all of you this morning. It was great to hear the letter from John Garza earlier that Terry read as well. I was just talking with him the other day. He was asking about the gospel meeting that we had to postpone, if there are plans to when we were looking at getting that going again, because he's looking forward to coming to do that meeting for us. I told him I would have to get back with him once we figure that out. So definitely great to hear things are going well there for them. An additional note, I'm assuming most of y'all probably met them. We have John and Betty with us. They visit us whenever they're passing through town. They're down near the coast. Last time I talked with them, they were here. John was telling me they've been studying with Betty for a while, doing a lot of studying, and they informed me this morning that Betty was baptized into Christ May 17th, I believe it was. May 17th. So great news there. Great to have another sister in Christ. And Betty also asked for prayers for the preacher there down in Port Isabel. Said he was broken into his house.
Twice
in 1 week his house is broken into. I can't recall the name, but I'll be sure to get that information from him again. And definitely keep him in your prayers. This morning, I touched on this a bit in the bulletin about how divided our nation is today, being enveloped in righteousness, animosity, discontent, and how the pressures of the world exist all around us, pushing and pulling of society to conform to some particular ideology. And I also mentioned how the same idea exists in the religious world as well, right? It exists in the secular world, the political world, but it also exists in the religious world. Yeah, you have different organizations throughout our country, throughout the world, different denominations vying for the hearts and minds, and some vying for the wallets of people, of individuals. You have some who declare, do what you want, it doesn't matter what choice you make. You have others who say that you must make a choice. And then you have others who say, well, if you do make a choice or you make a choice, then you're wrong. Others who declare, we are the right choice, they are the wrong choice. There's some who say they have a prophet living today who speaks for them, who declares revelations from God that you need to know that aren't in the Bible. And you have others still professing that they today can perform miracles such as we see in the Bible. And the question arises for many people, what do you do? How are you to navigate this so much confusion that exists? Do you simply throw up your hands and say, oh, I guess any is as good as any other? I guess one choice is as good as another, or just arbitrarily choose one based on what's closest to you? Perhaps maybe you choose what your family does. Do you turn to the idea that it doesn't matter what choice you make so long as you choose something because they all lead to the same place? Do you choose not to choose because it's just too difficult to sort through the vast number of options that exist, because maybe you believe they're all hypocritical anyways, and so why even bother? What are you to do? What is an individual to do? At the forefront of any of these questions needs to be, though, when we turn primarily and first and foremost to Scripture, is John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us exactly what we need to know in order to ensure that we are pursuing the right or making that right choice. John chapter 12 and verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Right? These are the only words that matter in determining what is right in the eyes of God and what is not. Right? The words that we find in Scripture, the words of Christ and the inspired writers. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, following Peter's confession, his great confession of faith in Christ, Christ would declare, "I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We profess, right, we know that Christ built his church, that Christ built one church. All right, upon this rock I will build my church. That is possessive, it is his, and it is a singular church that he built. He built one of them. Now, given that he built only one and that it belongs to him, that means that when we look at the vast number of churches or denominations that exist in our world today, that all teach, when you actually look at them, they all teach something vastly different. Not all of them can be the church that Christ established. They aren't all the same. They don't all teach the same thing. They aren't all one mind. Most don't even make the claim to be the same thing. They all want to be, or they all want you to be, rather, part of their group, part of their organization. But if it does not match with what the Bible says, that cannot be the church that Christ established. Now, I know Mike mentions this in his devos that he does, and I love it. He says, you know, he says, I am a Christian. No prefix, no suffix, no substitutions. And that at its core is fundamental in the understanding of Christianity. Right? There are no substitutions. There are no alternatives. Rather, there are no viable alternatives. No viable substitutions. You may choose to cleave to anything else in the world. You may put your faith in anything that exists in the world, any other religious organization that exists, but if it is not the church that Christ established, it is incapable of giving you what the church of Christ has to offer, what the church that Christ established has to offer. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Only in Christ are all spiritual blessings found, right? Only in the church that Christ established are all spiritual blessings found. Outside of that, exists none. There are no alternatives to that. And to some, that may sound harsh, that may sound unloving, it may sound even, some may say narrow-minded perhaps, but it is the picture that Christ himself portrayed and that the words of the inspired writers portray in the Scriptures. It is a picture of Christ, it is a picture of Christianity, it is a picture of the church, and it is 100% grounded in Scripture. There's only one church that Christ built. I remember, it's been several years now, but I remember it was a lesson that Jim Ward presented one time. He's the preacher down at Natalia. I remember in one of his lessons he was talking about the church, the uniqueness of the church, the absolute distinct nature of the church, and the fact that we have to be, as we're looking at, we have to be in the right church. You have to make the right choice. And he was talking about his conversion and how he first started out really trying to prove what he was hearing from the pulpit in the church. He was trying to prove it wrong because he was coming from a Catholic background. And he said he studied and he just wanted to prove it wrong. But he couldn't. He could not do it. And he followed that up with another statement and one that, and when I first heard it, I was like, that's odd, but it actually makes a lot of sense. He said along these lines that even today, if he found a church out there that more closely followed the New Testament pattern of Christianity than the Church of Christ, that's where he would be. That's where he would be. And it was an odd statement, but he said, you know, he hasn't found it. You know, he has not found it. He hasn't seen it. And why is that? Because when he looks into the Word of God and when he looks at the Church of Christ, he sees that they are one and the same. What the Bible teaches and what the Church does and believes and follows, it matches up. What we strive to do above all else is to follow the teachings as found in Scripture, to do as we might often say, to speak where the Bible speaks and to remain silent where the Bible is silent. But we should always be so grounded in the Word of God that we are constantly examining ourselves and certainly learning and knowing and being confident in why we do what we do. Right? Many people have walked away from the church because of a lack of knowledge, because of a lack of understanding in why we do what we do. Right? Many people have walked away from the church because all they knew about why the church does what it does is because This is how it's been. They view it as nothing more than a tradition. This is just the way things are. We do it this way, they do it that way. That's it. We need to, that's in part a failure on their part for not studying more, but a failure on our part for not emphasizing the fundamentals more. But it is a sad day when such things happen because, as stated a moment ago, there are no alternatives to the church that Christ established and died for. Because salvation is only found in the name of Christ. Right? There's no alternative to the church that Christ established. Right? He built one. There's nothing else out there that exists. But this is true because there are no alternatives to where salvation is found. It is only found in the name of Christ. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Right, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, right, we have no alternatives to the church that Christ established. We also have no alternatives to Christ himself. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 12 right there makes it very, very clear. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Man, throughout history, has had great individuals that have existed, done many great things, great thinkers, great influencers, men who have changed the course of history, men who have done many great things. But in the end, all of these men are just men. All of these men are just men, and they cannot save. I cannot save anyone. The elders of the church cannot save anyone. Other religious leaders throughout the world cannot save anyone. Right? The Pope cannot save anyone. Joseph Smith cannot save anyone. Muhammad cannot save anyone. Martin Luther cannot save anyone. None of these other names can save. Acts 4 says, there's only one name by which we must be saved, and that is Christ. We see this declared also very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, speaking of the divisions that Paul has heard existing in Corinth, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the household of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now I want you to think about how powerful these words are, this statement is from Paul to those in Corinth. Paul is saying, in essence, I did not save you, right? He says, I did not save you. I was not crucified for you. You were not baptized in my name. He likewise says you weren't baptized in or saved by Peter's name either. He was not crucified for you. And now think about that. If Paul, right, the Apostle Paul is declaring his name is not good enough, he's saying Peter's name is not good enough, right? If they, the apostles, were not good enough, Peter, having walked with Christ, having been one of the closest individuals to Christ while he walked this earth, right? If his name was not good enough, then why in the world would anybody today think that they are good enough? That they, being different than Christ, that they are good enough, that their name is good enough? It doesn't make sense. It won't be. There is no way around the fact that it is very plainly declared by these inspired men of God, by the apostles, Peter and Paul, and such that there are no alternatives to Christ. There simply are not. And, you know, there's no alternatives to the church, there's no alternatives to Christ himself, to the name of Christ. We saw in the beginning of it with John, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. there are no alternatives likewise to the words of Christ, to the doctrine of Christ. Consider, if you will, the introduction to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The introduction, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at what he says in verse 3. We've been using this idea, right? There's no alternatives, no others. No other church, no other Christ, no other alternative to the name of Christ. Now look what Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. Notice again how definite such wording truly is, right? Apparently there were some considering teaching other things or following after other things than the doctrine of Christ, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the traditions or doctrine of the apostles' doctrine, which we know is the doctrine of Christ, as they received their teaching from the same place as Christ did. But Paul says here, charge that they teach no other doctrine. And again, that's a very restrictive statement. That tells us when we examine the world and the array of denominations that exist and they all teach something differently, that tells us something is not right. When they are all teaching different doctrine, in fact, many of them even have their own form of doctrine, their very own separate doctrine from the Word of God, from the Bible, what does that tell us about where that teaching falls? Right? What category would this other what category would their doctrine fall, right? Do their teachings fall under the apostles' doctrines and the doctrines of Christ? Or do they fall under this category that Paul would mention here, this other doctrine? Because those are really the only two categories that exist, right? The doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and as Paul would say here in 1 Timothy, other doctrine. If it is not the doctrine of Christ, it is not to be taught. It is not to be taught. If it is not the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the words of Christ, and as we saw in John, the words that we will be judged by, then it is not to be taught. It is destroying, it is destructive to the souls of men, and it stands in opposition to the true doctrine of Christ. Consider also how Paul would view this idea of other doctrine in his letter to those in Galatia. After his opening greeting to the churches in Galatia, the first thing Paul would have to say to them is a rebuke against this very idea of other doctrine. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Right? He says, to a different gospel. And then right here, look at what he says in the first few verses of verse 7. He says, I marvel that you've turned away so soon to a different gospel, which is not another. That other gospel, that other doctrine, that teaching that was different than the gospel of Christ, he says, it's not another gospel at all. The gospel of Christ is the only gospel that has the power to save. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? No other doctrine, no other man-made doctrine can make and fulfill such a grand promise to offer salvation. Only the Word of God is able to save the souls of men. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Any other gospel or any other doctrine, it is not a gospel at all. When I was reading over it again, I was thinking about what does the word gospel mean, right? What is, in the simplest sense, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And that's what I started thinking about. Right? It's not another gospel at all. It's not, and I started thinking about that idea. It's not good news at all. Nothing about other doctrine from doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. There's nothing good about that news. It is leading people astray. Only the gospel of Christ, right? Right. The good news of Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the salvation that he offers through his blood, right? We're about to have here in a little bit the invitation song. You said nothing but the blood. There's another right. Nothing but the blood. No alternatives to the blood of Christ. The hope we have through him is the only hope that exists. No other teaching exists that can take that place. As Paul would say, it's not another gospel at all. False doctrine is not a gospel of Christ. It's not good news. Look how strongly he condemns any kind of alternatives to the gospel of Christ, which is not an alternative at all. He says, verse 7, right? Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see where any of these other things fall, other teachings fall in, other gospels fall into? What are they considered? Perversions. Perversions of the gospel of Christ. And he continues and says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Similar to what I mentioned earlier about being saved by some other name, right? We can't be saved by any man's name that exists other than Christ. It wasn't even acceptable to be named saved by the name of Paul or by Peter. Why would it then, similar to that, why would it then be acceptable today for men to proclaim something different if Paul is saying here, even if he, Paul, the Apostle Paul, or even if an angel from heaven presented something different than that which has already been declared, let them be accursed. Right? Well, why would anything that any man presents today be acceptable if Paul's saying, even if he taught something different, or an angel from heaven taught something different, it's unacceptable? What does that say about the teachings of men today, right? How acceptable they are to present something different from the Word of God, right? The audacity, the arrogance to presume to know better than what has already been declared is staggering. But we see clearly here the downfall of those who profess some other gospel. It's not about speaking what men want to hear. It's about professing what needs to be professed, right? It's about pleasing God rather than pleasing men. That's exactly what Paul would follow up with in verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, right? That's not his concern, declaring things that men want to hear. His concern is declaring what needed to be proclaimed. And he says in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And this is the distinction between the gospel of Christ and any other gospel out there, any other doctrine that exists that is out there. He says, the gospel that I preached was not according to man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. These words that we have here are not just, as some would suppose, a collection of teachings of man, right? They did not originate with the mind of man. They have been divinely revealed, and it is the divinely revealed doctrine of Christ, and there is, and there never will be, any alternative to it, right? There is no alternative to the church that Christ established. There is no alternative to Christ himself. There is no alternative to the doctrine of Christ. As we're going to sing here in a second, there's no alternative to the blood of Christ. As Mike would say, there are no substitutions. There is no substitution. And so, if you're here this morning and you've never considered the distinctive and even very restrictive nature of Christianity, the restrictive nature of the church, of Christ, of the teachings of Christ, and you have drifted along through life with the understanding that one religious choice is as good as any other. Just as long as you do something and believe something, you'll be all right. As we've seen today, as the Word of God makes very clear, that could not be farther from the truth. Right? If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But alternatively, that verse continues, he who does abide in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Right? If we are not baptized into Christ, that is to say, if we are not baptized into His church, where salvation is found, as we saw, where all spiritual blessings are found, then you do not have any hope in your current state. If you would like to be in Christ, though, if you would like to have access to all spiritual blessings and you would like to know for certain that you have a home in heaven waiting for you someday, there are a few things that you must do. To be right with God, to begin with, you have to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can only have a faith in God. We can only come to believe in God if we hear the Word of God. Then we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24 makes that very clear, declaring, I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's no alternative to that. We have to then repent of our sins, turn away from the sinful lifestyle that we live, and turn to God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. This isn't just declaring it once when you're baptized, but throughout our lives, you must continually confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we do have to be baptized into Christ. This is, you know, nothing but the blood. This is where we come in contact with that blood that was shed on our behalf. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And we must continue to be faithful throughout the rest of our life, however long that may be. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us this. If you understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, there's no reason to delay. We can take care of that this very day right now. If you would like to study these things more, if you're not yet to that understanding and you want to sit down and look at these things more, we would love to study with you, so that you can learn more about the one true doctrine of Christ, learn more about the Savior that died for you and the church that He established. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you failed to uphold the integrity of the Word of God and have allowed some other gospel, some other teachings to enter into your life, and you've strayed from the truth, or if you simply need the prayers of the congregation for strength, for support, and encouragement throughout all of these difficult times that we have going on right now, now is the time to make it known while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.